It's been a great evening so far, I hope you'll agree. And we now turn to God's Word. So we're going to look at 2 Peter. We're starting a short sermon series, four sermons, on the short book of 2 Peter. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses now. That can be found on page 1222 of your Pew Bible. This is the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith more precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless and challenge us with the reading of His Word. I'd like to make a little announcement now. About 20s and 30s, this sermon, this service next week, 20s and 30s probably won't be here. They'll be up in the Oasis. Andrew's going to be leading a service up there. I'm just going to be looking at the launch of the 20s, 30s ministry and a little bit of information about what's going to be happening and small groups and stuff like that. So it's something for us as a church to pray about as we discover and as we investigate and as we try and launch this 20s and 30s initiative. I'm really excited about it. I think it's going to be great. So if you're 20s and 30s and you've got a wee card, go along to it. If you're over that, well, you know what they say, unlucky. But, you know, when is a man a man? I've mentioned this before, but according to research, men mature slowly. In some cases, very slowly. Adolescence in males can last until 25. Now, when I was 25, I thought I was a man. Maybe even thought I was the man. I was working. You know, I got married. I had a house. I had a Vauxhall Astra 1.4 16 valve. Oh, yeah. You know, I was a man. I thought I was mature. As I look back, I can see a lot of changes in my life from then to now and from my 20s to 25. I matured and, you know, at 25 I said I was married, so I became less selfish automatically, basically, because I had responsibilities. But having just turned 37, I look back and I realize that back then I hadn't a clue. As I have got older, I have continued to mature. And as I've had to face new challenges, I have changed and I hope that I have risen to those challenges. As I became a father again, I became more mature, becoming less selfish again, taking on more responsibility. Honestly, I don't think that we ever fully mature. The fact is that we need to be continually maturing. Throughout our lives, we need to change. Because if I didn't change, and I was the same person as I was at 25 or 20, yes, I would be annoying. Enthusiastic, but a little bit arrogant. And in 10 years' time, I really hope that I will have changed again, hopefully becoming more and more mature. Tonight, as we start a new short series on 2 Peter, we are calling it, as you can see on the screen, Divine Power. In verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, we read this: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And we will see that divine power changes us. As Christians, as we experience the divine power of God through Jesus, we change, obviously from non-Christian to Christian, and then we start a journey. Then everything we need for our Christian life comes from the divine power of Jesus, which gives us all that we need. All that we need. It says that in verse 3, to be His disciples. So we need to allow the divine power to change us. And what is the change as we go in our spiritual life? Well, as we will see, this passage is calling us to spiritual maturity. That through the divine power, we will change, not being the same today as we were at the start of our Christian walk, but more mature and continuing to mature as we continue to walk with the Lord. As we mature spiritually, this means that, as verse 8 says, you'll have it in front of you, that we become effective and productive. We become effective and productive, fruitful Christians. The word they use for productive is the same as fruitful. So we've got it up there with the two words. But what starts this change? As we think about becoming mature, effective, and fruitful Christians, we need to remember the start of our faith and our motivation. Knowing Jesus, grasping the importance of grace and peace. Peter's introduction in the first two verses say it all. Yes, this is a greeting, but it is also Peter's statement of intent for this letter. Our faith is the same as that of the disciples, those who walked with Jesus and the apostles. It is a faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through His righteousness and not of our own. It is because of God's grace through Jesus that we have been saved and can know peace with God and not punishment for our sins. It's interesting how Peter puts it in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Another translation puts it this way. May grace and peace be yours in ever-increasing measure through knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Importantly, Peter is saying at the start that we start our relationship with faith in Jesus because of all He has done for us. And then we get to know Jesus more. Our experience, and as we do that, our experience and comprehension of the importance and the magnitude of grace and peace, it increases. Our relationship matures through our knowledge of God and Jesus. As we get to know Jesus more, building that relationship, getting close to Him, clinging to Him like a husband and wife are to cling to each other. We start to grasp that grace and peace and what it means. It's the motivation for the start of our faith, and it is the motivation for us to continually mature. Knowledge is a key to spiritual maturity. The more we know Jesus, the more effective and productive or fruitful we will be for Him. But how can we do this? How does the change happen? So let's see what Peter says. If you look there in verses 3 and 4, we can see that God provides for the change. This is important for us as Christians, because as humans, we like to try and do things our way. We are pretty much self-important. And when we realize that God provides, He provides the means for us maturing as Christians, it forces us to look to Him and not to ourselves. To look to Him and to the precious promises of Jesus, of forgiveness of sins, of salvation, heaven, of the Holy Spirit. How does the change happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. When we start to follow Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, the divine nature of God within us, the power to change us, to mature, becoming the best Christians that we can be, enabling us to escape the power of those evil desires that are within us, and escaping the corruption of the world, hell. Because we need to remember, we cannot do this ourselves. We need the divine power, the divine nature. We need the Holy Spirit. As Peter then continues, challenging us, he says, yes, the power comes through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but we still have our part to play in the change. And in verses 5 to 7, you will see a list of different qualities. And in the light of everything that went before, Peter says Christians are to actively pursue spiritual maturity. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to make every effort to produce these qualities. He says, make every effort to add. This is a powerful statement in this little passage. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. He says, add. It's a command. We are to make, we are to exert every effort with all zeal, and we are to pursue adding these things to our lives, these qualities, each of which are vital to our spiritual maturity. But you know, these qualities are not natural to us as humans. That's why we need to rely on the divine power of the Holy Spirit to help us achieve them. They are countercultural. They are not what the world seeks or promotes or thinks is important. That's why we need to make every effort to add them. Because if we don't, we won't. Let us look at this list. It starts with faith and then ends with love. Faith, the beginning of our journey to spiritual maturity, and love is the goal, it is the pinnacle. Faith, believing in the saving work of Jesus on the cross, receiving His grace and peace, as we looked at earlier. And we know the parable of the four soils. We've got the path where Satan steals the seed. We've got the rocky ground where there's no depth, and when challenges come, they just wither. The thorns that allow the distractions and the worries and the deceits of wealth to choke it. Then we've got the good ground, the ground that hears and understands and produces a crop of 30, 60, 100 times. My prayer is that we are all like the good ground, hearing and understanding God's words to us and having faith. Peter is challenging us to build on the foundation of faith in Jesus, becoming spiritually mature and effective, productive and fruitful Christians. Because those who were on the other grounds, they didn't do this. They didn't mature. Then the next one we have is goodness, which is moral excellence or virtue. That's what that means. As we see in verse 3, Jesus is called good. We, His followers, are to follow His example and be known of as good. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, in the same way that your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify or praise your Father in heaven. Or Paul, as he encourages the Philippians, says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Are our minds fixed on good things? Are we committed to goodness, seeking moral excellence and virtue? This is very difficult today. The temptations out there are ridiculous to try and to destroy our moral, our pursuit of moral excellence. There are so many. Be that the sexual temptations that are out there, the attacks on our honesty, or even on our desire to be kind. We are to make every effort to be good like Jesus was good, pursuing moral excellence. Let me ask you to just quickly think through the last week, what you did. Were you adding goodness by what you watched, what you listened to, what you read? By what you did, by what you said. What changes are you making in your life to promote goodness and to turn away from the temptations which will take you away from goodness? Then we have knowledge. To know, having the knowledge of. Again, Jesus said to his disciples, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Again, we hear it, knowledge. Knowing Jesus, his teachings, and applying them to our lives. Do we have a desire to know more about Jesus? To read our Bibles, to study Scripture, to read around Scripture, all the books that can help us to understand it. Knowledge is such an important key to our spiritual maturity and being effective and productive Christians. Let us make every effort to grow in our knowledge. Ask yourself, what practical steps have I in place? What practical steps have I in place to increase my knowledge of Jesus? What am I doing to ensure that my knowledge of Jesus is growing? If you're doing nothing, you're not learning anything. What changes maybe do you need to put in place to sort this out so that you're growing in knowledge? Self-control. Control over desires and actions. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And we know about the battle between the old self and the new self, and it is real, as Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 4. But it's tough. It's a really tough battle. And that's why we need self-control. It is so important. Again, Paul says to the Corinthians, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Are we making every effort to be self-controlled? Again, looking back over this last week, how did you do in this whole area of self-control? All of the different temptations that were thrown at you to take you away from the Lord. How did you do in the area of self-control? And what changes do you need to put into place in order to be more self-controlled? I have several friends who have software on their computers that sort of monitors what they're looking at and stuff like that, and then that sends an email to one of their buddies. So if they're looking at something dodgy, their buddies get an email and they know about it. I don't have it because it costs money. But, you know, really, in a lot of these, we need people around us to help us. But see, in this area of self-control, as a Christian family, we need to be helping each other. We need to be supporting each other, have accountability, friends, people who are going to keep us right. Because if we mess up in self-control, it can be awful. But we need to communicate with each other support each other, help each other to be self-controlled and not embarrassed and not hide the stuff. Then we've got perseverance, endurance in the face of difficulty. Hebrews, we read, therefore, since you're surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to persevere in our walk with the Lord, because we know what the reward is as we fix our eyes in Jesus. We know that He is the author and perfecter of our faith and what it cost Him on the cross to save us. So we need to persevere. We need to sometimes dig deep. And it can be really, really hard. And again, that's why we need people around us to help us, our Christian family, as we live together to support each other. The seed that fell on the rocky ground and the thorny ground didn't last. It didn't persevere. Let us not be like them. Ask yourself, am I persevering or am I coasting? And when things go tough, I just fall away. What changes do you need to put in place in your life to persevere? Then we've got godliness, which basically means good worship. And Green defines this as a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. Are our lives good worship? Bringing glory to God in all that we do. Are we fully aware of the fact that God sees all that we do? Are we worshiping and honoring Him? Or are we worshiping and honoring ourselves, money, sex, others, celebrity, TV, jobs, sport, achievement? Are we making every effort to pursue godliness, ensuring that our lives are good worship? I like that, good worship. Then we've got brotherly kindness, or brotherly love, which it should be. And again, Jesus said to His disciples, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love one another. Do we? I've mentioned times when we need to more and more earlier on there. But as Norman said this morning, about the idol of individuality, I think he's got a really good point there. Does it stop us from loving each other, from doing as the Lord Jesus commanded us? As we walk side by side with each other in the church, living and sharing life together, we need to be helping each other, making every effort to add all of these qualities to our faith. It's commanding us to do it. So each of these qualities we need to add. And we can do that together as a church. If we try to go by ourselves, we'll probably slip up. We need to be together. Are we making every effort to love our Christian family? Or how often could it be said that we just don't make really any effort? And then finally, you have love. That selfless, self-sacrificing love like Jesus showed to us. The pinnacle and goal of Christian maturity. As we just said, love like Jesus. And the truth is about love is that we are to make every effort to add love. But this side of eternity, we will never actually get there with love. We will try and try and try. It is only when we get to heaven and we see Jesus and we see God that we will truly know what love is, and we will fall down and we will worship them because of it. Ask yourself, do I show selfless, self-sacrificing love? And are there any changes you need to make to your life to mature more in this area of love? For each of these qualities, we need to apply them to our lives, making every effort to add them to our faith so that we can know love. As we add them to our lives, we change. We become spiritually more mature. Why is the change important? In verse 8, there is a warning. If we don't change, becoming more spiritually mature, we will be ineffective and unproductive. This is actually one of those verses in Scripture that scares me a bit. As I honestly ask, just how often has this been true of me? Times in my life, more than I probably would like to admit, that I have been ineffective and unproductive for Jesus because I haven't been increasing in these qualities. I have been lax. I have not been adding them. I have not been diligent in it. Peter then continues, and we see in verse 9 that if we don't change, we will forget what Jesus has won for us and we will fall. If we are not making every effort to increase in these qualities, we, as he says, are short-sighted. Or as the word translated blind means, someone who on purpose closes their eyes. Let us make sure that we are not trying to walk our Christian life with our eyes shut. It doesn't work. And we will not mature and we will be ineffective and unproductive. How horrible a thought is that? Let us ensure the divine power of Jesus changes us. And what is the goal of the change? Well, at the end of this little passage in verse 10, it says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven. Simply, Christians must pursue spiritual maturity and not be content with immaturity. Not be content with being at the same place as they were 10 years ago when they first gave their lives to the Lord. They should have changed. If we don't change, the question could be asked, was the faith ever real? So this week, I've been asked about hobbies. And I don't really have any hobbies. That doesn't mean I'm a boring person. I just don't really have any hobbies. People have said to me, you know, you need to have hobbies, Stevie. And that they're important, and like, you know, I do play golf sometimes, but if it's raining, I will not. I don't want to play it every week. Seems like kind of a lot of time wasted. I like to read. I like to go to coffee shops a lot. I'm going to join a gym, maybe. I'm 37 now, so I need to do something or else I'm totally... Anyway. What I really want to say when somebody asks me about my hobby is that my hobby is my family. But I'm not sure how that would go down. You see, both of us, Karen and I, have busy jobs and kind of funny hours. And I find myself simply wanting to make the most of our time together, just the three of us. I really want to be the best dad and husband I can be. So I don't have any hobbies that will take away from that. While Abigail is young, I want her to know that I love her and that I am there for her. Because I am very aware that in 10 years' time, she's not going to want to know me, you know? And that's okay, that's just part of growing up. But I want now to be awesome. I seek this goal of being the best dad I can be. You know, I mess up frequently. Like yesterday. But anyway. But I keep striving and learning and saying sorry. It's difficult to do it. But because it is so important to me, I keep doing it. I am getting to know Abigail better all the time, adding new qualities and new skills to my personality and to my life. And I believe that doing this is vital to her future, to her happiness, to her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I give my all to it because I am changed by it. I had to change so that I could and can be an effective and productive dad. If I was the same man now as I was when I was 32 when she was born, I would not be a great dad. I've had to work hard at it and mature into the role and continue to mature. And it started when Abigail was born and the love that I have for her. You know, Peter wants us and the people he was writing to be good Christians, to be great Christians, to be focused and not distracted by all the stuff in the world around them. And this book of 2 Peter is his last words. This was probably his last book. So let us be spiritually mature, becoming effective and productive, fruitful Christians, knowing Jesus and looking forward to heaven. Let us make every effort to add to our lives faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and love. Let the divine power of the Lord change us to be his disciples. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this time when we have been able to come together to meet together to praise and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for this church family. We pray that we all together will mature into the disciples that you want us to be. Help us as a church family to love each other. Help us to build on our initial faith. Lord, help us to be a people who are wanting to glorify you in our lives, who are wanting to be spiritually mature. Not the same in our faith as we were a couple of years ago or even yesterday, but always changing, being changed by every encounter we have with your word. Lord, use your word to speak to us. As our knowledge of you grows, Lord, change us. Make us more mature. Lord, help us to add all these qualities that we have been looking at. And Lord, if there are any which we struggle with, be that godliness or goodness or self-control or showing love, Lord, we pray that you will challenge us now with things that we can change in our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit to add these to our lives, to be effective and productive, to be fruitful Christians for you, so that as we go out into the world, people will know us by how we act, how we respond, how we live, how we worship you, living lives of good worship, living lives which just speak of your good news, proclaiming it to all this world because of what you have done for us and how you have changed us. Lord, thank you for your divine power. Let it work mightily in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.